Well, thank you again for coming. Appreciate so much your presence. We hope that what we've been doing these few days has been some benefit to you. I mentioned that I'm not, you can tell by my education and my preaching, and I'm not a sharp, skilled, deep thinker. I'm just a simple person who sees things in simple ways, and so sometimes that bothers people. Maybe it helps some folks, and I hope that's what's happened this week as we've been together. We're going to look at the sixth chapter this evening, and so I want to say how much I appreciate Mike and Tara. I've loved them for years, that I've known them and their family, and I just appreciate the fact that Mike is one of these people to me that I love because he gets someplace. He's not in the spotlight. People don't really pay much mind to him. He does his work, and he's glad to do that and just stays right in there doing it. And I love people like that who don't have to get out and try to make a name for themselves. Just do the Lord's work where you are. And I just love Mike and Tara because they're doing that here. And I hope that you all will appreciate them, because sometimes people don't appreciate what they have, and when they lose it, then they find out what it is. And so hopefully you appreciate them and what they're trying to do for you and for the Lord. Let's look at the sixth chapter, and notice when we looked last evening at the, really what I said seems to be the strumming chord of the theme of the book in verse 11 of the fifth chapter, when the writer gets pretty serious and pretty straight to these people, and he warns them about the danger of what the problem is. He says to them in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now he's talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, and he's going to kind of rebuke them for not being ready to study something that deep that they hadn't thought maybe much about. And so he's going to give them this rebuke and then warn them again in the sixth chapter. And guess where he goes on in the seventh chapter? We're going to study the Melchizedek priesthood. And so he doesn't leave it out of the material he's telling them about. But he's telling them, listen, we need to see that we get lazy in our hearing. And notice, it's not because these things are hard. He didn't say they're hard to understand. He said they're hard to get because you have become dull of hearing. The problem is with us, you see. Many times there are things in the Bible that we could understand, but we don't study enough, and we get mixed up and confused, and somebody said our mind's kind of like concrete. We get it all mixed up good, and we got it stirred up, mixed up good, then it hardens, and then we can't do anything with it. And so we need to be careful, and as we study the Bible, always be open to what the Bible says, because if we're not careful, we will close our ears from hearing, and there will be no push in our ears. We'll become dull and lazy in our hearing. And so the writer tells them that these things that we are looking at here in verse 12, "For when the time cometh, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Notice what he keeps referring to God's word is the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat or solid food. For every one of you useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And so you need to grow up. You need to go on. We need to get mature. We need to get excited about studying the Bible. And that's something that takes a lot of work. You can't study the same book over and over without exciting yourself in some way to do that. You've got to look for things and search for things and read and memorize things. And do things yourself so it will get into your mind, get into your heart, and become part of you. But then he begins now with the application of that in the sixth chapter, in verse 1. And guess what the word is that always introduces the application? Therefore, in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the first the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, or of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And so he says in verse 3, "And this we will do if God permits." And so he lists these things, this little catalog of things, that he calls these first principles, basics, elementary things, rudimentary 1, 2, 3 ABC fundamental things that are in the doctrine of Christ. And he says, let us lay this foundation And notice he calls it the foundation of repentance here. And that's interesting because he's going to tell us in a moment that somebody can get to where they cannot renew them again or restore them back to repentance once they have done what he's going to tell us that we will do if we're not careful. And so he tells us here in this verse that what we need to do is to go on. Again, to stir ourselves, to get excited, motivated. I've said, you know, going to heaven, it's obvious when you look at the whole of the Bible. Going to heaven, it's not like falling off a log. It's not like tiptoeing through the tulips. It's a serious matter. It takes a lot of work, a lot of energy, and you've got to give time and serious response to what God says. And so he's trying to tell us, let's get stirred and let's get to moving here. I said, it's like riding a bicycle. If you sit still, you can't ride. You've got to keep pedaling to ride a bicycle. And to be a Christian, you've got to keep moving. And so he wants us to go on after we've laid this foundation of repentance and learning the doctrine of Christ, to press on and to grow and mature and to not just sit where we are, but he tells us to learn the value of the foundation of repentance. What is that about? Repentance, of course, is changing your mind, making up your mind. Every day, I do this every day. I look at things and I try to rethink them, restudy them, look at them, sometimes memorize something so I'll think more about it and try to get my mind so it sees what God is saying and not what Gary wants it to say or what Gary feels like it ought to say. We have to watch ourselves. We're like everybody in the religious world out here around us. And notice these Jewish people, guess what's drawing them away from the gospel? It's religion that's drawing away from the gospel. They're going back to Judaism. Can you see that? Religion and religious ideas can draw you away from the gospel. So you need to be careful and be stirred and excited and press on and move once you lay this foundation of repentance and understand what that is, making your mind up. I'm always going to keep doing what God says. That's what my mind is. For from dead works. And so notice, what is this repentance? It's changing your mind by doing what is dead and start doing things that are alive. Don't do things that will kill you and destroy you and destroy your faith. And then he says, a faith toward God. Now, what is faith? It comes by hearing the word of God. The book of Hebrews tells us in the 11th chapter, verse 1, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the 6th verse of the 11th chapter, he says that this without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he must believe that God is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And so here's a picture of faith being something zealously diligent and working at that so that you will find and see what God says rather than what we sometimes think for ourselves. And then he says in verse 2 of the doctrines of baptism, notice plural, and you can think about this. This is the Old Testament picture in the book of Numbers of washings, the ceremonial things the Jewish people did. They were maybe tempted to think about some of those things and go back to them, but you look at the baptism of the New Testament. Here's John the Baptist preaching his baptism. And here's the baptism of suffering that we read about in the New Testament. There are many different baptisms. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. All these different kinds of baptisms. And so we need to know about those things and know how they work. And then the laying on of hands. You know, can you take somebody to the book of Acts and show them when they, Acts the 8th chapter, how the Holy Spirit was passed on with the laying on of the apostles' hands? And then when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas were sent out, the elders laid their hands on them. They designated these are the men to go in Acts the 13th chapter when they sent them out. And then in the 14th chapter again, when elders were appointed, the Apostle Paul laid his hands on those men. So these men were appointed by the designation of the laying on of hands. We read about those things in the New Testament. And not only that, he says, but of the resurrection from the dead. Now you can think about John the 5th chapter verses 28 and 29 where we see this resurrection. The day we're going to all be raised up. Some of them be raised up the resurrection of life and some raised up the resurrection of damnation. In the same hour, there's going to be two kinds of resurrection. Some are going to be damned, some are going to be saved, and it's going to happen in the same hour, John 5, 28 and 29. And there's a resurrection, Jesus said right now, those who hear my voice, they're coming alive right now. So you read all of these things about spiritual resurrection, the physical resurrection, and the Bible teaches us so many things about these fundamental basic principles that we should know a little bit about. And then he says, even unto the eternal judgment. So there's a day of judgment. We're all going to stand, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an answer for ourselves. Each one of us are going to have to respond to the Lord in the day of judgment that's coming. And he's going to be severe to those in Romans, the second chapter. Do what is wrong. He's coming in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. On those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. It's a serious matter. It's severe. You're not going to get a second chance at it. So if you don't get your mind right now and make sure you've got push and you're listening to your Bible, read your Bible. Don't read about your Bible. Don't listen to what other people say about it. Look at your Bible yourself. And look at the words, find, see what they mean. And so when you get excited about doing that, you will begin to feel yourself and sense yourself. And I've said that quite often. I see that. I remember when I first became a Christian, and my wife at the beginning wasn't a Christian. And I would be up sometime and late in the night reading the Bible, and I would find something or uncover something I didn't know. And I'd go in and I went, baby girl, you won't believe it. I didn't know. I had no idea. She said, would you nut? Would you go to sleep and go to bed and leave me alone? But you see, when you uncover and see these things, they stir and they excite the spirit that's inside of you. That's what these living words do. They give life to people who listen to them. But now notice, after he tells us and paints this picture of us seeing the danger that we might not be listening well and not know the fundamentals, he says in verse 4, impossible, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall turn to fall away, to renew, or the ideal of restore, this is the ideal of rebuilding something, making it, turning it back into what it was, the restoration of something, to restore them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So here's the picture now of a Christian, somebody who's tasted all these things, experienced these things, the sharing in the Holy Spirit, what he says and what he does. You've got involved in all this. You've taken the Word of God, has moved you and stirred you and made you believe what you believe. And what happens to you? You don't keep listening. You don't keep... one thing I've learned about myself, I have forgotten much of what I one time knew. I'm having to keep going back and refreshing my mind and finding things that I used to know where they were. And so we have to keep refreshing ourselves and looking at ourselves. Listen to this statement when he talks about these verses. Think how many times we read this principle in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 19, when Peter talks about people who learn the truth, and then once they've escaped the corruptions in the world and they go back and become entangled in the world. And Peter paints the picture here of somebody who is worse than they were in the beginning. You mean you can become worse after you become a Christian than you are when you're a Christian? Yes, if you turn your back on it. And what are you doing? It's like a dog and a hog. And I was a boy and I had dogs, and I've seen it happen. You've eaten suppers, so I'm not going to talk about that to you. But dogs do that. And hogs, they get up. I've got them up, clean them up to take them to the fair, and turn my back on them and just right back in the mud. Oh, got to start all over. They just love getting in the mud. And the Lord tells us that can happen to us. And the Bible makes it clear it happens to people. In 1 John the 5th chapter, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that if we see somebody sinning a sin which is not unto death, we can pray for them and God will forgive them. But if we see somebody sinning a sin which is unto death, this person is going to just keep doing what he's doing. John says, don't pray for that person. You see that same thing in the Old Testament and the prophets, when God said, don't pray for those people anymore. Listen to this statement in Jeremiah 8 and verse 4. And you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord, when a man fall, do they not rise again? If one turn away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. That's Jeremiah 8, verses 4 through 6. But here's a picture of God saying, you know what people do? They get like a horse running into the battle. And if you've ever rode horses, I've ridden some horses, and even some people, I've got on a man's racehorse one time, and I rode him out in the field. He said, now watch him when you turn him toward the barn, because when he turns toward the barn, he thinks the finish line is the barn door, and you'll run all the way through the barn, tear the door down the other side. And as soon as I turned that horse around, he just took off, and I tried to do everything under the sun to keep him from it. We almost hit the side of the barn trying to miss the door. But here's the picture of people. They're running toward destruction. They've learned the truth. They know what's right. But now they've made their mind up. They fell down, but are they going to get up? No. They should. Everybody who falls should get up. When somebody goes the wrong way, shouldn't they turn and go back the right way? Yeah, they should get up, turn right, but they don't. They've made their mind up. It's perpetual. I'm going to do this. And so God says, when you do that, you've crucified the Lord afresh when you make those kinds of decisions. And we see this same thing in the 10th chapter. We won't go there. But now I want you to notice what he paints the picture of, an illustration of this now, in verse 7 when he says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. Here's the picture of a garden. Here's the picture of agriculture, you know. And you plant a garden, and the rain comes down on the garden. And what happens to a garden when the rain comes down? If the rain doesn't come, you got trouble. But when the rain comes, it blesses the garden. And the garden grows. Now, what do you have to do to the garden? Can you just plant your garden and let it go, let it rain on? Well, I'll go pick the tomatoes when they come in and the green beans when they get there, and I won't fool with it. You know what you'll find out? The thorns and the briars will take over and you won't get anything. You've got to dress the garden. You've got to cultivate things. You've got to fertilize things. And you've got to dig the weeds, cut the weeds out of the garden. So here's a picture of your heart, and here's the word of God coming down on you like rain, and it's causing your heart to produce good things. But he says in verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto a cursing whose end is to be burned. Now here's the picture of people who hear the Bible and they say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to believe this. This is the way I think and I'm going to do this. And you're not going to change my mind. And so people, we see people all the time, religious people. We've all talked to them everywhere under the sun. About everything you can imagine. And we all need to be careful. And we need to look at ourselves. And don't choose up some team to get on. But what does the Bible say? And so these verses make it clear we can see this illustration in a garden that grows. If you just let it alone and you don't tend to it and watch it and be careful with it, you're going to find out that it's not going to do very well. And then in verse 9, down through verse 12, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, that which accompanies salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered and to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. So notice now, he's saying, keep doing what you started doing. Don't let yourself get in this mood where you're lazy and careless about your Bible study, what you believe and what you think. Be diligent to make the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, there's that word lazy again, but followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So here's the warning again, and the urging to see if we could ever get ourselves excited about the Bible and get excited about talking to people. When you convert somebody, I remember when I first obeyed the gospel and worked on my dad, and he told me, you're dead, get out, don't ever come see me anymore, I don't want to see you the rest of your life, believe me alone. As a matter of fact, I'm going to come over and beat that preacher up where you go to church. And my daddy boxed in the Marines, and I knew he planned on doing it. But now the point is that I thought I could convert my dad, but I couldn't do it. Well, I'll say he did obey the gospel, sorry. But my stepmom, she was listening to me talk to my dad and watch what he was doing, and she said, wait a minute, I want you to study with me and show me some of these things. And so she obeyed the gospel. I was so thrilled and so excited about that and got to spend time watching her grow. And then my brother and sisters obeyed the gospel. And then finally my dad came. I think I've told you all the story. He came to the church building one Sunday morning, and I was sitting on about the fourth row back, and my wife, she had just obeyed the gospel. And my dad came up and sat. There was no room. The building was about 270 people. And my dad came up and had to sit on the second row, and I started sweating. I thought, now these people already think I'm a nut. But when they see me jump on my daddy in the aisle and start punching on him and holding him off the preacher, they're going to throw me out of here. So I was sweating and nervous and upset. And so the preacher got to preaching. Well, I'd get excited. I mean, I could get chill bumps. Listen, just listen to what was going on. I was writing it down and taking notes. And so when the invitation song was sung, the preacher said, everybody sit down. And I thought, well, what's happened? I sat down. And my dad's sitting on the front row up there. And so he obeyed the gospel. And I said, Dad, what in the world happened? I thought you was going to beat the preacher up today. He said, son, I knew when you were talking. I knew it was right. But he said, I just couldn't. My pride just got in the way. You see, well, all of us, it's not just my dad. I'm the same way. I have to watch my pride all the time. I have to be careful about, is this about me and about what I think, and you're on some other side? No, we're on the same side. We're trying to get it worked out. And we need to see each other that way. And don't think, well, I'll knock you down and I'll be ahead. No, you won't be ahead. You will lose a soul if you try to knock somebody down. Let's be patient and study together and be a source of encouragement to one another. But now notice, after he says that statement about not being slothful and lazy and indifferent about what we're doing, but rather to make sure, he said, we're certain, we're confident, we're sure of better things than you. Notice how the writer, he's kind of chopped these people down with these words about what they had done. But he said, now let me tell you what I want you to know. I told you that because I want to help you. I didn't tell you that to make you mad. Didn't want that to upset you. Didn't want you to jump on you and beat you up. I tried to tell you that so you could see I'm confident. I'm certain of better things, that what you're going to do is not, you're not going to go away mad and upset. You're going to look at this. Think about it. You're going to think about things that accompany salvation, than what we're speaking about, going to heaven. You're going to think about missing heaven if you're not careful. And he says in verse 11, we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence, constant application, constantly reading, constantly studying, getting, memorizing things, finding ways to teach the Bible and help other people, to the full assurance of the hope. Notice he keeps saying this over and over, the hope to the end. Don't think you're there yet. You may miss it yet. You see, those people in the Old Testament, they came out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. They saw the cloud of fire and the pillar of fire and the cloud during the day. They ate the manna. They got all the blessings. They enjoyed all those things, 1 Corinthians 10 chapter tells us. But God scattered them like trash all over the wilderness. He dispersed them everywhere because of their unbelief. They didn't believe what God told them. And so he's telling us to become imitators and followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then in verse 13, he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after you have patiently endured, and that's what it takes, you got to keep at this thing. You can't quit, you can't give up, you can't get a bad attitude. You can't get mixed up in some things and get yourself off track. So if we endure patiently, he obtained the promise. For when men swear by the greater, an oath for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife. What do men do? They swear. Have you ever noticed sometime, even people in the world, they will say, well, I swear to God that that's what happened. And they use it so carelessly. It doesn't mean anything. But here's the picture of how God said, listen, men, they swear to settle the strife. And so God said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to make you a promise. You can come to heaven. You can do it. You can make it. My son can save you. And you've got to see, I'm so certain that you can make it. But if you don't do what he's saying, I'm swearing to you, you'll never see the portals of heaven. And God said, I'm swearing by myself. I'm swearing, not only making the promise by two immutable, in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So he made the promise and he swore by it. God's serious. He means it. What God is saying, we need to be careful about. And be careful with each other. Treat each other better as we try to unravel this. Because we all, that's what I love about Bible study. People say something in a Bible class and it may be way off, 1,000 miles off of what the Bible says. And somebody says, well, did you say that? Yeah, that's what I, they said, well, wait a minute, now what about this passage? What does that say about that? So, well, now I hadn't thought about that one. So we start looking at that, you see, we think about it. I've told about when I was a young boy, my grandpa, he obeyed the gospel in his old age, and I went to the church where he was, and it was down in the country, down in Lebanon, Kentucky. And so they were in a Bible study, and the preacher said something, and the man in the back said, now, preacher, you're wrong about that. And the preacher said, no, I don't think. I said, I'll tell you you're wrong, and you better hush up and change your mind about that, or I'll come up there and talk to you right now. And so the preacher said, well, we'll talk about it a little later. And then the guy said, no, you better hush up over there. And so I kind of slumped down in the seat and got down as low as I could get, because I thought, man, there's going to be a fight break out here in a minute. And so I was scared to death. And so after it was over, I went outside and said, Grandpa, what in the world were those men doing? Are they going to get in a fight? He said, he called me horsefly all the time. He said, horsefly, they weren't going to get in a fight. I said, well, they were screaming and hollering at each other. He said, those men are farmers. They holler at their cows, they holler at their chickens, they holler at their hogs. And I said, and they go to church, they holler at each other. They don't mean anything. Well, let me tell you, holler at your cows and hogs, but don't come in here and treat each other that way. Let's love each other. Let's try to help each other. Let's be patient with each other. Let's don't write each other off, because it takes people time to make up their mind about something. So let's be patient as we work through this together, so we can end up, all of us, on the path that leads finally to what God has sworn in his counsel that we can have with this oath. And verse 18 says, by the two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Why do you flee when you're in trouble? You run. That's what you do. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now here's this hope sitting out in front of us. And notice how he illustrates that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's where he goes next to talk about that issue. But I want you to see the picture here of when you think about what we're doing and what we're trying to live by and live for. It's a hope that God has set before us, and it's an anchor to the soul. And I know I've told this story. I tell it everywhere. I like it because I think it well illustrates what I'm trying to point out. That my dad and I, years ago, were down on Cumberland Lake, and we were fishing. And we pulled up beside of this rock wall. It was about that far back, that wall back there. And so I dropped the anchor down at night, and so we lit the lantern, we started fishing, and so we sat there a good while, talked, and kind of enjoyed the evening. And after a while, nothing happened. We didn't catch any fish. So Dad said, you know, I don't think we'll catch anything. You want to go on? I said, yeah, we'll just go on back. Well, my dad was a practical joker. He always liked to do stuff, kind of, you know, think he was funny. He turns the motor, the engine, he blows the lantern out, turns the engine on, and shoves the lever all the way down, and we can't see anything. It's dark as it can be. And all of a sudden, he flips the light on, and we're about halfway near that wall. And when we got about that far, all of a sudden we both went over the front of the boat. It had one of those wraparound fiberglass windshields. We hit that windshield and tore it off the front of the boat and went right over the front of the boat into the water. And my dad had a bad temper. And I thought, man, he's going to tear the world up after this. And so we hit the water. And so I couldn't see him, but I could hear my dad. He swam over there and turned the key off. And I heard him snickering and laughing. I said, Dad, what in the world are you? I said, we just about killed ourselves. What's so funny? We almost died. What happened? He said, I know, son. We come close to dying. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, what's that, Dad? He said, I'm sure glad you forgot to pull the anchor up. See, that old anchor went so far, and we had to go back and take the boat. It must have got under a rock or a tree or something, because it hung good, and it stopped that boat, and it saved our lives. Here's the anchor of the hope. But you've got to drop it through, not down in the bottom of the river. Where are you dropping your anchor? My anchor is cast over there. My anchor goes through the veil of death and into heaven. And I'm holding on to it. I want to go, and I want to help everybody go I can. And so let's do that together. Let's work together. We're confident we can do better. We know we can. Let's just make sure we do. If you're here tonight and need to obey the gospel, we'd love for you to do that. So heaven can be your home. If you've obeyed the gospel, need to make some kind of a confession, why don't you do that tonight while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.